Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God for our meditation today is Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David while he was on the run from King Saul, who was chasing him because he was jealous that David would be the next king. He was God's anointed. David was therefore a rival, a threat to King Saul. So David was living out in the wilderness without the conveniences of home. And he writes these words, God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and dreary land without water. Yes, in the sanctuary I have watched you to see your power and your glory. Because your mercy is better than life, my lips will worship you. Yes, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with rich food. My mouth will praise you with lips filled with songs. Whenever I remember you on my bed, throughout the watches of the night, I meditate on you. Because you are a help for me, I sing for joy under the shade of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When I was little, I mean really little, I got the idea in my head that I might try to figure out who were the true believers in the congregation and who were the false hypocrites. And I thought, maybe I can figure this out. And so I looked. I probably was watching during my dad's sermon and then during the hymns, looking around, and I noticed something. The people in the congregation that were singing with real spiritual gusto had red ears. And so I looked around and I looked and I said, maybe all of the people with red ears, those are the true believers. Because their ears stayed red even after the hymn was done. But as I looked more closely, I realized some of the people got red ears because they were angry. And they were about to blow a fuse. So that couldn't be the true spiritual sign. And then I thought that maybe, since I knew that my family was believers, maybe Christians are people that look like me and my family. Well, that didn't last very long because I learned very quickly that people who don't look like me are also Christians. People who live in other parts of the world are Christians. People who eat different food and speak different languages and have political opinions that are the opposite of mine can be Christians. That made me happy, but it also confused me, because how do you tell who is a true believer? Well, God tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. God tells us that tidbit of information as he is explaining to Samuel why David, the author of this psalm, was being chosen as king over Israel and not his older brothers, many of whom were larger, stronger, and more handsome than David. The Lord looks at the heart. I can't do that. In fact, a heart surgeon might even be able to open you up and look at your physical heart, but he still can't see what God means when he says the Lord looks at the heart. He means the inner being. He means the mind, the soul, the things that are not physical, but God knows who believes in him, who has faith. You and I cannot tell. I can look at any one of you and see if you're a true believer. I look for the red ears and that doesn't help. I can hear what you say. If you tell me that you're a sinner, if you tell me that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and if you tell me, like our teachers are about to, tell me that you believe in all of the words of Scripture to be true and that all of the Lutheran confessions are a true explanation of those words of Scripture, then I can know what you believe or what you say you believe, but I can't look at your heart. Only God can do that. In fact, you can't even look at my heart. You can't look into my heart and see whether I am truly a believer in the things that I say or whether I'm a hypocrite, an actor, a pretender. But you can listen to what I say. We can look at what each other, what we do, how we act. We can see some evidence of what's in our hearts, can't we? And so today, as we look at God's word from Psalm 63, we're asking, how do we identify a believer? How do we know who is a true Christian? We can't for sure all the time. But we can look at for certain marks. We can look for certain characteristics. I would say from this reading, the first characteristic we want to look at for a believer is that a believer is someone who seeks God. Someone who is thirsty for a relationship with God. Someone whose not only soul, but even their flesh, their physical being, longs to be with God. Today, I think every one of us would probably have to admit that we've had times that we had doubts, times that we worried, and we all know that Jesus says, do not worry, so maybe some of us feel guilty because we have worried. We all are bombarded with anti-Christian and secular philosophies all around us, and we all probably have part of our mind, part of our soul saying, do I really believe what the Bible says? Am I really strong in my faith? Am I strong enough to withstand all of these ideas and all of these philosophies that keep coming at me? A seventh grader once asked a question of his pastor. How do I know that I really believe? The pastor wisely gave this answer. If you have the struggle, then that's evidence that you believe. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to care. If you don't believe, you're not going to struggle with whether you believe. It's kind of like the centurion said to Jesus, when Jesus announced that he would heal his daughter, the centurion said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you think David had those struggles? As he was going and hiding in various places in the mountains and in the desert and in the caves of Judah, did he wonder, do I really believe that I am God's chosen one to lead these people? Do I really believe strongly enough to withstand God's enemies? God told David, don't look at your own heart, don't look at yourself, but look at me. Look at the great things that I have done. In the sanctuary, David said, I have watched you to see your power and your glory. How do I know that my faith is strong enough? It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on the strength of my faith. It depends on who that faith is in. Is your faith based on someone who is strong enough to help you? If your faith is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you believe that God sent His Son to live a perfect life and to die for you on the cross and to rise again from the tomb, and if you believe that God's Holy Spirit correctly infused the words of Scripture with truth, then you have faith in the one being in heaven and on earth who is able to help you in spite of your sin, in spite of your foolishness and rebellion. David was able to look in the sanctuary and see the power and the glory of God. The sanctuary in David's day was a tabernacle. It was a really big, very fancy tent. But inside of the tent is where God commanded the priests to make sacrifices. The sacrifices were the shedding of blood for the atonement of the people. God wanted the Israelites, and He wants us to see over and over again, without shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Now that there is no more sacrifice of blood on Jewish altars, we know that we still have a blood sacrifice that has atoned for our sins, and that's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He saw the power of God and the glory of God as he watched these sacrifices, and we have seen the power and the glory of God even better than David did, because we know the story of our Savior. The word power reflects the law of God. God created the universe with great power. He said, "Let it be," and there it was. God created the universe to function according to His powerful laws. The physical laws of the universe that are never broken because God set it up that way. Gravity works the way God made it to work. Life comes from life, not non-life. The planets in their orbits and the earth in its seasons. All of these things work according to God's powerful plan and His physical laws. Even in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, we find the laws of God at work. Plants grow to be food for animals. Smaller animals are eaten by larger animals. The larger animals then die and make food for microbes, which then nourish the plants, and that cycle continues. Everything in the universe functions according to God's physical laws, except for one thing: human beings. God created us too in a special way, the crown of His creation, wanting us to obey His laws, even making us with the capacity, the ability to keep His laws. But with the rebellion of Adam and Eve, they made all of their descendants, including you and me, sinners. We don't follow God's laws. And that's why the glory of God is violated. Every sin is a sin against a glorious and infinite God, and every sin condemns the sinner to eternal death. But there's a greater glory. It's the glory of Jesus on the cross, where the power of God's law received the payment for sin, but the glory of God's grace is extended to all human beings, including David. David knew this power and this glory of God's grace. Another key word here is mercy. A Christian is someone who knows the joy of God's mercy. Mercy always leads to praise and thankfulness and worship. And so a Christian is going to have the joy of God's grace. Does that mean that a Christian always has a smile on his or her face? That a Christian never gets depressed or never becomes angry? It certainly doesn't, because then none of us could claim to be Christians. But it means that even on those difficult days, those days when you're tired, when you're struggling, you still have that deep, deep joy down in your heart. You know that Jesus loves you. You know that God the Father has prepared a place for you. And yes, you will have doubts from time to time. And when you have those doubts, keep looking at Jesus and His Word. And have this assurance: God forgives you even for your weakness of faith. Even for those times that you worried instead of confidently speaking for God and doing His will. God forgives you for all of the things that you have done that would have shown that you're not a very good Christian. Jesus forgives. And that forgiveness is pictured in a very beautiful way, as it says in verse 7, "Because you are a help for me, I sing for joy under the shadow of your wings." Jesus used that image as well when he spoke about how he longed to gather the people of Jerusalem together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God wants to offer us His protection, His warmth, His perfect peace. And God says that He will bring us to that perfect peace. He tells us that His right hand is going to uphold us. He tells us that our soul is able and will cling to Him forever. See, David, as he wrote this psalm, he never claimed that he was mature yet or perfect or complete in his faith. He was still longing. Today, you and I, as believers in Jesus, are still longing for more fellowship with God, longing for a better relationship with God, longing to see Him face to face. When we get to heaven, there is no more longing. There is no more thirsting, because our thirst will be quenched. Our longing will be fulfilled. There will only be the clinging, the eternity of being with our Savior and our God, and experiencing and knowing perfect love, experiencing and knowing perfect grace. When we get to heaven, we'll know who all of our fellow believers are and were. Today we see those things only imperfectly. But we pray for each other. We treat each other as fellow believers and children of God. And we trust in God's grace to take us to heaven, where we will be with Him forever. How do we know that this is all true? Because God says it in His Word, and God never lies. Amen.